Sermon text this morning begins in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and goes through Genesis 3, verse 24. Genesis 2, 25 to 3, 24. Now hear the word of the Lord. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Hear a just cause, O Yahweh. Attend to our cry. Look upon the things that are upright. Test our hearts. Uphold our steps in your paths. Show your loving kindness by your right hand. Hide us in the shadow of your wings from our deadly enemies who surround us. Arise, O Yahweh, confront the wicked. Cast him down, those who are satisfied in this life. For we will see your face in righteousness, and we will be satisfied when we awake in your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are woman and serpent. Woman and serpent. So please follow along and count. Woman and serpent. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, these first three chapters of Genesis are crucial for our foundation for knowing God, His purpose for mankind, His creation, and sin. So many details in these first three chapters about which to hear, learn, know, and apply in our lives. And a temptation is there, because it is so familiar, that we pass over the details, all of which are important. So let us hear what God has said in His Word, and may the Spirit shape us and change us after the image of Jesus. We hear in Genesis chapter 2 in the garden that God brought the animals to Adam to name. This was part of His dominion. Adam was to name the animals. And in that parade of naming, the animals taught Adam his need for a helper. Seeing the animals parade, he knew he needed a helper. And from this parade, we gain a foundational principle. Animals teach. Animals help mankind. This week I sent an email. In Scripture you see in Proverbs, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." Sluggards can learn from ants. We gain help from animals, horses, dogs, cats. God created animals to help mankind exercise dominion. We transition into Genesis chapter 3, and we see the woman interacting with another animal. She's talking to a serpent. Now, we know the results of this conversation, so we're tempted to cry out to the woman, "Run away! Have nothing to do with him." But this is before the fall, where everything was still good. And this was the woman talking to an animal. Initially, this is an appropriate discussion. Boys and girls, what's the wisest animal in creation? Is it the wise old owl? Jesus says, "Be gentle as doves, but wise as serpents." The serpent was more cunning, more crafty. It was wiser than all the animals. The serpent, before the fall, had much to teach humans. But where this conversation goes awry is when the serpent contradicts the revelation of God. When the serpent says, "Did God say?" Now the woman, her response to the serpent is also instructive. She says, "We may eat of every tree but one." And in fact, that one tree, we shouldn't even touch it. Now, we later learn in Revelation, God's Word, that if something is prohibited to eat, you shouldn't touch it either. Food is later declared unclean, certain foods. And the law says, don't eat, don't touch. Taste not, touch not. Now God told Adam first by himself, don't eat from the one tree. And then he tells both Adam and Eve, you may eat of all the trees in Genesis 1:29. So it's safe to presume that Adam told his wife, yeah, I know he said all of them, but that one tree, he said we don't eat from that one. So we have a teaching from God, direct revelation to the husband, to the bridegroom, and he delivers teaching to the bride. Bridegroom to bride. And this reveals to us in this garden sanctuary the covenant dynamic. God speaks. God's revelation goes forth to the bride, and the bride speaks back. God says, don't eat, and the bride says, we shouldn't touch it either. The bridegroom initiates the teaching, and the bride glorifies it back. She glorifies the words. Don't eat of it. Well, it would be wise not to even touch of it either. And here we have two witnesses as to the warning of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see this pattern repeated in the Psalms. How many times in the Psalms do you read God say something one way, and it's repeated back, same principle, but a different way? It's the covenant dynamic of God speaking to his people as people responding back. Now again, this conversation between Eve and the serpent, the woman, is acceptable, even helpful on the surface. What can the woman learn from the serpent? He is wise. But when she says, we shouldn't even touch that tree, the serpent's response, we hear a truth, we hear a temptation, and we hear a lie. All in the serpent's response. The lie. How did the serpent lie? The serpent says, you won't die. Now, boys and girls, did God say the day you eat of it, you will die? Yes. Did God lie to Adam? No. So the serpent is lying. The truth is, their eyes will be opened. Did that happen? Yes. So we have a lie, we have a truth, and now the temptation. The temptation that undermines faith. The serpent says, you will be like God when you eat from that tree. You will be like God. Now you know in Genesis 1 that God made human beings in his image. And you know he also made human beings in his likeness. God made human beings in his image, and he made human beings in his likeness. Adam and his wife were more like God than anything else in creation. More than the animals, the birds, the sea creatures. They were made distinctly higher than every other creature, in God's image and in his likeness. And the serpent tempted the woman not to be content with that. I know you're made in the image of God, but you could have so much more. You don't have enough. Be discontent. And discontent with her situation tempted the woman to disregard the revealed word of God. That's an important detail. Discontentment. Is that a thing? It tempted the woman to set aside, to disregard the revealed word of God. This happens. You're not content with your situation, so grab something else. Grab something you ought not have. Grab something that's promised that you need to wait for. And it leads to death. The woman's disregard for God's word leads to her death. God gave Adam and his wife more than they could ever imagine. Here's paradise. The fruit from all the trees was promised to them. Only one was held back. The woman heard that promise from God. Genesis 1:29, I give you every tree. The fruit of it shall be your food. He promised them blessing, high privilege, the responsibility to rule over creation. And the serpent's temptation undermined her faith. And he did it with lies. He's the father of lies, leading her to death. He's been a murderer from the beginning. Brothers and sisters, lies from wicked, lies from the world, discontent with your situation. The grass is greener over there. Don't you wish you had more? Don't you wish you had something else? Envy. You lose satisfaction with God's providing. You have doubt, and it undermines God's word. The woman was in a garden of yes with one no. And she was not content with that. She operated from a position of life, and her choices led to death. To leave behind total dependence upon God, His complete providing, she chose autonomy. And she died for it. She and Adam plunged into death. And this is the fall. This is original sin. Brothers and sisters, this is leaving behind life. It's leaving behind blessings, falling into death. It's our little ones leaving the protection of the home or the yard to wander into the street. It's young people seeing the flash and allure of our friends' worldliness. I wish I had some of that. That looks pretty good. It's adults seeing fame and money with pride and greed for a career. It is a friendly member of the opposite sex who is better than my spouse. It's leaving life for death. It is not for your good. It is suicide. The wages of sin is death. And in this scene, the serpent tempted the woman to consider the world, to consider everything before her, apart from the revelation of God. Just set it aside. Just take this, leave it over here, and go live, go learn, go operate apart from this. That's what Eve did. She set aside the revelation of God. There is no neutrality. It's denying God, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Leave behind His gracious providing. Desire, envy, covet the forbidden fruit. Verse 6, we read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, was her assessment of the tree wrong? No. God said the tree was good for food. He said, every tree will be yours for food. God said it was pleasing to eyes. And He promised the knowledge of good and evil when you eat of it. That is to make you wise. So her assessment of the tree itself was correct. The tree was promised future blessings. The tree that God made did not turn into an evil tree. Remember, God saw all He made and He declared it very good. The tree was good. It was her disobedience to the word of God that was evil. The tree wasn't evil. What Eve did was evil. And even greater evil was what Adam did, standing right next to her the whole time. We read, when they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were open. Were they blind before? The woman saw that the fruit was good. The fruit was pleasing to her eye. So, how were their eyes open? Their eyes were open because they had the knowledge of good and evil. They were now equipped to judge. The only problem was, in that judgment, they had no maturity. They had no wisdom. They were not ready to judge. They didn't submit to God's maturing process. They didn't go through it. They tried to do it their own way. And again, this is lack of faith. This is lack of patience in God's plan. This is not by faith, but by works. This is, we can do this our way. We don't need to do it God's way. We just need to work really, really hard. Try harder. And this is a temptation for all Christians. Set aside God's way. Do it your own way. This is a temptation for churches. Set aside God's way, we can come up with a better way to do church. We try to achieve through our own craftiness and our own innovation instead of submitting, instead of being patient and trust the Spirit's sanctifying work. Let us not fall into that temptation. Now, after the serpent's temptation of the woman and Adam's fall into sin, Yahweh God arrived in the garden. He came in the cool of the day. If you read last night's email, he came in the spirit of the day. That means he came in light, day, and he came in the spirit glory cloud. The triune God descended upon the garden. Can you imagine what kind of scene that was? Adam said, I heard you coming. It's probably pretty loud, pretty boisterous. You can understand why he hid. This happened on the seventh day, Adam and Eve's first full day of life, a day of rest, a day of worship. So this was the beginning of their call to worship. This was the beginning of their covenant renewal worship service. God came with blessings, and he came with judgment. First, he called Adam, the bridegroom. Adam, where are you? Now, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what's just happened. He knew the woman took the fruit, yet he called Adam. Adam was the one he gave the command. He gave Adam the responsibility to guard the garden. Are you guarding the garden? Pastor, are you guarding the garden? Elders, are you guarding the garden? Are you tending the bride? Jesus said to Peter, feed, care for, tend to my sheep. Leaders will have to give an account to God for how they lead, how they protect, how they care. When the Lord spoke to Adam, we see in Adam's response the wrong response. And we see the foundation for one of our own sins. Adam said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Boys and girls, what's that sin called? If you're thinking blame shifting, you're right. You need to work that into your everyday vernacular. It tempts all of us. Because Adam's sin here, we heard Daniel quote Romans 5 earlier, this is Adam's sin. But Adam does not take responsibility. Adam blames the woman and God. It's not a winning proposition to blame God. When bad things happen, when we make mistakes, we want someone to blame. It can't possibly be my fault. I must find someone else to blame. Whom can I blame? This affects us at all ages. Husbands blame wives. Kids, we blame siblings. Boys and girls, do you blame your brothers and sisters when you get in trouble? If you do, you should repent. In the church, we blame one another. We blame officers. We blame the leadership. Society blames leaders. I am a victim of my circumstances. Someone else must take the fall. This started here in Genesis 3. And the sin continues through the generations. It affects all mankind. It can't possibly be my fault. I must find someone else. I must find a scapegoat. And pardon the irony, you blame because of your parents. But it's still your fault. And you need to repent of it. You need to repent of blame shifting. You need to resist the temptation. Even though it's in your flesh, you still need to repent of it. Resist that temptation. Put it away from you. I am not going to blame someone else for my mistakes. I'm not going to blame someone else for my circumstances. I'm going to take responsibility. Boys and girls, listen. I did it. I made a mistake. I take responsibility. Please forgive me. It's that easy. Rather than compounding the sin and blaming somebody else, I made a mistake. Please forgive me. No excuses. No blaming anyone else. Just grow up. Be mature and take responsibility. And actually, the one who does take responsibility here in the garden was the only one without blame. Who took responsibility? God. God took responsibility. And he reflects this in his curse upon the serpent, the promised Redeemer. Genesis 3:15. To the serpent, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, serpent, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first gospel proclamation. The seed is the promised son. And he would win the victory over the serpent by stomping the head. He will stomp the head of the serpent. And that stomp would be through a bruised heel when the son would die on the cross. And that gospel promise is within a string of curses upon the serpent, the woman, and Adam. Also to the serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly in unclean dirt. Now behind that serpent was an angel of light. Boys and girls, you know the name of that angel of light? Go ahead. Satan. It's Lucifer, a rebellious angel. Now, God created angels from the very beginning. In creation, the angels sang God's praises in his heavenly temple. Angels are the cherubim, the seraphim we see in Scripture. Like the animals, God created angels to help mankind, to help human beings exercise dominion. Angels were guardians to train and to teach the humans. And in the fullness of time, God would take creation from the rule of angels and give it to human beings. In the inside cover of your liturgy, you have Psalm 8, 4, and 5, where the psalmist cries out, "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor." And that verse is quoted in Hebrews 2, saying that Jesus has done the reversal. Creation has been under the care of angels, and now it's been given to Christ. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and the new humanity reigns over creation in Christ. But from the beginning, mankind was to submit to the care and teaching of angels. So this would be temporary rule for angels. Angels would rule over creation temporarily. And in doing that, they'd have to prepare and train their replacements. You like that at your job, right? Training your replacement. It's humbling to train your replacement. But it's God's good design, so you can submit to it, unless you're prideful. Well, guess who's prideful? Satan. He didn't like that plan. He opposed it. He sought to subvert it. He took a serpent and he manipulated and deceived the woman. And his plan was that human beings would die before wisdom. You can't rule if you don't have wisdom. So he sabotaged God's plan. And this is likely when Satan fell, when Lucifer fell, by opposing God, taking the serpent with him, and all the other fallen angels he took as demons. Now, if the woman hadn't listened, if she hadn't disobeyed, we still have a fall here. Lucifer, Satan, still fell here. He opposed God. And in this conversation with Eve, he initiated a holy war. Sadly, in the fall, Adam and Eve took sides. They took the wrong side. So in the Lord's curse on Satan and the serpent, God says, "You want a war? I'll give you a war. Here's some enmity for you." The Lord put enmity between the serpent and the woman. Due to sin, God added hatred between the two lines of the people, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this is warfare in the Bible, God's people versus God's enemies. And it all culminated at the cross when all enmity fell on Jesus. Oh, don't feel sorry for Satan. He's an accuser. He's an adversary of God. He wanted the battle. He started the battle. And the curse of enmity turned out to be more than he bargained for, because ultimately, God says, "You will lose when my son comes. You may bruise him on the cross, but he will stomp your head. You'll think you won, just like you did in the garden. But God's grace will shine brighter." Now, the curse on the woman, God attached to her role as wife and mother. Childbirth, child rearing will be extra painful and hard. Wives, you will want to rule over your husband. Instead, he will sinfully rule over you. This is not a reversal of the creation headship. It's not, now he's going to be your head. This curse is, headship will be poorly and sinfully done. Headship's still good as God created it, but men are going to muck it up. Women, wives, you will experience imperfect, bad, and even sinful headship. And because of that, you'll be tempted to usurp the order. The Lord's curse on the man is attached to his role as provider. Work will be extra hard now. And sometimes your work will not be very productive. Your work will be unclean, because you're going to work with the ground, and dead bodies go back to the ground. Now, following the curse, the Lord expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. This is not the original exit that God promised. Instead of waiting, growing, maturing, eating from the tree, and leaving with wisdom to rule the earth, exercising dominion, instead of being clothed in glorious linen, the Lord cast them out in judgment for their sin. He clothed them in skins after offering a bloody sacrifice. He expelled them from the garden blessings and privileges that were entirely theirs by God's favor. They couldn't have the tree of life. Now, that garden expulsion was a temporary restriction as well. The angels guarded it with a flaming sword. Later, the tabernacle would come, the garden sanctuary, and Levites would have swords. Then the temple. The seed of the woman got closer and closer to being restored to God's holy presence, able to commune with God by cutting up animal sacrifices with swords. And after you cut them up, you light them on fire. And the bruising of the son's heel on the cross was the knife of sacrifice. When Jesus' side was pierced. And that brings us back into God's glorious presence. The fire was the lighting of the Spirit on the new covenant church at Pentecost. We are brought through fire back to God. And we come each Lord's Day to be cut up by the Word. The division between joints and marrow, soul and spirit. You'll be cut up, and then you'll be lit on fire by the Holy Spirit. You'll go forth with power and authority in Christ. You'll have your own knife fire of the gospel, because our weapons are not of the flesh. And you'll go forth in that holy warfare to slay the wicked in the holy war for the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has already won the battle. He resisted Satan's temptations. And the church finishes up the cleanup efforts as his bride. We glorify what he has started by the power of the Spirit. So as Daniel mentioned earlier, recognize that there's still enmity out there. And God put it there. So don't be surprised when you encounter enmity in your lives. But let's go forward and let us crush, let us bruise, let us defeat that wounded serpent under our feet. Let us take down the principalities by submitting to God and trusting in His ways. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil and make us children of God and heirs of eternal life, grant us, we ask, that having this hope, we may purify ourselves even as he is pure, that when he shall appear again with power and great glory, we may be made like unto him in his eternal and glorious kingdom, where you, O Father, and you, O Spirit, he lives and reigns, ever one God, world without end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.